All right, let's turn tonight to the book of Daniel. Daniel 1. Book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Kind of like this morning, we're going to start out by reading the first few verses here. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. And in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with the part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science. Interestingly, that's only the first of two places that the Bible recognizes the word science. In one case, in 1 Timothy, it's science falsely so-called, and it gives us the bad science. This is the right science, where these young ones are skillful in wisdom, cunning, and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Abednego, and Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. We can stop there and have a word of prayer. Father, as we take a kind of a survey, something tonight, Lord, over the book of Daniel, looking for some clues to something, Lord, I pray that you might bless it to the hearts of your people. We stress and emphasize a lot of times reading the Bible and trying to stay in fellowship with thee. We pray that we might be encouraged and fact inspired by the example that we see here tonight. And Lord, I pray that as it seems like the times darken all the more and the world gets crazier each day, we pray that you might give us a clear way and a clear path to go, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Daniel, of course, is one of the great men of the Bible, one of the truly admirable men of the Bible. And it's not just about God's use of him, but it's also about his character, his integrity. And I don't know if you ever stopped to think about this, but really there is nothing to much be critical about in Daniel's life. There's the one time in Daniel 2, we'll look at some of this later, where after interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the king bows his knee and the Bible says worships him. I don't know how long that took. And some have preached that as a failing of Daniel that he let the king do it, but I'm not sure if Daniel could have stopped him anyway. But besides that, you have nothing that Daniel ever did or said that you could point to critique, really. And you stop and think about that, that's remarkable, because even with the other great patriarchs of the faith, you think about Abraham, well, Abraham lied about his wife twice and had more than one wife. Right? I mean, you stop and think about Moses. Moses killed an Egyptian and, you know, had a couple of wives and stuff. And so we know that he had failings. Think about David. We are very aware of David's failings. Talk about Solomon. We're very aware of Solomon's failings. Here in Daniel, you find somebody that there's really not much to pick at. In fact, we're not going to go there tonight, but in Ezekiel 14, the Lord brings up Daniel twice in the same chapter. And each time in the chapter he says, and if Daniel, Noah, and Job were here in this land today, they would only be able to deliver their own souls by their own righteousness. He said, I wouldn't, he said, but only those three. It's interesting that he links Daniel with Noah and Job, and for the most part, aside from what happened to Noah, in which I think that was an accident, there's no scandal in Noah's life. There's no scandal in Job's life. It was revealed to us that he wasn't perfect, but he sure was several strata above some of us, amen? And so again, you're looking at somebody that God mentioned. I mean, God says this. He says, though Daniel, Noah, and Job were in the lands, etc., etc. And there's a great lesson in that, because that means that he's one of the chief in God's mind as far as having this great integrity of character. Lord also said about Daniel in Ezekiel 28, he said, he's addressing the devil, and he says that the devil is wiser than Daniel. Now, it's interesting that he says wiser than Daniel, because Solomon was supposed to be the wisest man on the face of the earth, right? And I don't question that he was until Jesus Christ. But Solomon's wisdom was more or less compromised by his shenanigans. And so here's Solomon, who was acknowledged to be the wisest man, and yet when it comes down to it, the Lord says the devil is wiser than Daniel, not wiser than Solomon. Apparently, to the Lord, Daniel's wisdom was up there, maybe even as high or above Solomon's as far as integrity and fidelity. So I don't know. You then have Jesus Christ, who picks Daniel twice to mention the abomination that maketh desolate. And what I'm trying to get at here is, here you have Daniel carried away captive as a child. I don't know how exactly old they were. I'm thinking more like 13 or 14 years old. Maybe as old as 16 or 17, we're not sure. But on the strength of 2 Kings 20, verse 18, I believe that Daniel and his companions were mutilated and turned into eunuchs. And orphaned, probably. No mention is ever made of Daniel's mother or father, and nor the other Hebrew children. And so it sure looks like that coming out of carried away captive by the king of Babylon, not only mutilated, but probably orphaned. Who knows what he saw? Who knows what he experienced along the way in going through all that? And it's typical of the Lord's authorship of the book that he doesn't tell us humanistic concerns that we would be interested in seeing, you know, and knowing what Daniel saw and how it must have hurt him and how he felt about it and all that kind of stuff. And the Bible just doesn't say anything about it. But still, here's somebody who goes through this traumatic, terrifying experience and placed into a probationary scenario in Babylon, where they're given 3 years to develop into what the king wants them to develop into, or else presumably, you know. And so, you know, it's just among his captors, completely at their mercy. And so it's not exactly hard to see a kid, call it a 13-year-old kid or so, falling apart under those scenarios. And, you know, I'm being irrevocably damaged in some way by circumstances, getting bitter. It's interesting that it's a tribute to his God, and it's a tribute to his faith, but it's also a tribute to his character that he didn't kind of have a breakdown, you know? And so I was thinking about that some, and, you know, how do you go from being a captive kid led away from home, probably, having seen your parents killed and who knows what else, mutilated and orphaned and all those things, how do you go from being a captive kid to being carried into a captivity, and then before it's all over, the Lord is saying that you're as in the same category as Noah and Job, and that only the devil essentially is wiser than you, and Jesus Christ mentioning you twice in the Gospels. How do you go, I mean, what kind of man is it? How do you develop the character and the spiritual character to go from that vulnerable captive into what Daniel turned into. And so I'm going to preach to you a message tonight on what Daniel did. Now, not what was done to him, not the victim part. We've already discussed that. And not what was done for him, because we know God did something for him. Not that part, but I felt like, you know, going through it and studying a little bit, I want to just talk about just what Daniel did, but what he did, what Daniel did. And so go through here, and you decide if the Lord blessed what Daniel did or not. And I don't know how you can't think that the Lord blessed what he did. But you'll notice, first of all, the first thing that's very evident that Daniel did, and that's found in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Going to be in Daniel all night here, so just get settled in there. Would you notice in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Okay, so there's no lack of preaching on Daniel purposing in his heart. It's what he did. And you'll hear lots of sermons about it, but he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, that defilement points to his consecration to God. Even at, just call it 13 or 14, he's already thinking along those lines, and it's important to him that he maintains his consecration to God. And he's doing it, you know, by the Mosaic law, which was the only way to go about it in those days and all those sort of things. But it was it represented a desire to sanctify himself before the Lord personally. Now, remember, this is the God that allowed Daniel to be orphaned, probably mutilated, almost certainly led away captive. His life is shattered, and from here on out, life is never going to be what his parents expected it to be. And still, out of all that, he was not bitter. He was not resentful. And I just say that in shadow of the fact of all the excuses people use today to excuse bad character and bad behavior. I just had it so hard when I was a kid. My mom took my pacifier away way too early. And besides all that, I saw my grandmother die. And besides that, I was orphaned. It goes on down the line. And I'm not saying that, no, those things aren't tragedies. I'm saying that the first thing Daniel did was purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself. And that's a pretty good thing. Any of us can do that. You don't have to defile yourself. It really doesn't have anything to do with what you eat. But nobody here that's 13 or 33 or 103 has to defile themselves. He purposed in his heart. It was a personal thing. It was inward. Nobody else set the example for Daniel. It was Daniel that settled it in his heart, and then he took it to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they decided to go along with him. But it was him that started it. No one else set the example. He devoted himself to it. It was something he decided. And would to God more 13 and 14-year-olds would decide to purpose in their heart that there are some things they would not do or that they would do. Along those lines, too, you're reminded it's the Lord looketh on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. I don't know, maybe Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego decided after Daniel purposed in his heart, maybe they did fully purpose in their heart. Maybe they just followed his lead. Maybe they just followed his example. The point is, he started it. He was the one that started this. And that's why, you know, sometimes just having the right set of friends isn't always the entire answer to being right. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego could have done wrong in spite of the fact that Daniel did right. So just being around the right friends is not what sanctifies. But purposing in your heart is what sanctifies. And it's always nice to have a friend that's going along and doing it, that even leads, that even sets the example. But you still have to do it in your own life and in your own heart. And that's when character stands, is when you're alone and you have a decision to make on your own. So all I'm saying is the first thing that Daniel did, not what was done for him, not what was done because of him, but the first thing he did was he purposed in his heart. Now with that, we go to the second thing. Take your Bibles, turn on over to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel 2, and try to keep a running narrative here. You know what happened in Daniel 2. Second year they're there, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. Problem is he can't remember the dream, but he's really troubled by it. So he calls in the necromancers and the witches and the doctors and the astrologers and his sorcerers, his magicians, and says, I had this bad dream, and you know what? It really bothers me, but I just can't remember what it was, and much less do I know the interpretation. And so you guys tell me what the dream was and then tell me what it means. And they said, are you nuts? How are we supposed to tell you what you dreamed? I mean, if you tell us what you dreamed, we can tell you what it means. But if you... We're going to have to have you tell us the dream. He says, nope. He said, I'm going to kill you guys if you can't tell me the dream, because I think you've been shagging me anyway. I think you've been messing me around anyway. I think you've been, I think you're a bunch of charlatans, and you're just out to try to mess me around. So you tell me the dream, and you tell me the interpretation, or you're dead meat. Okay? Quite a challenge. All right, well... would you take note down in chapter 2, verse 14? We'll start with verse 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's serious about this. He's killing his astrologers, sorcerers, and so on, but he's also going to kill the Hebrew children that are supposed to be developing in wisdom too, because he's mad at everybody. And so he's going to kill him. And so the decree goes forth, verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Okay, I would like to say that at that juncture, so you have this scenario, Daniel's not responsible for it, but when it comes down to, you know, the point where something has to be done, he took initiative. And by not only did he take initiative, the passage we just read, but he used the opportunity God gave him. Look back in chapter 1, verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. I mean, he used the opportunity God gave him with the gifts God gave him to do something. The death sentence to him, where it might have completely sunk somebody else and sent them into a, you know, some sort of nervous disorder, instead it was an open door for him. And all he needed was, in verse 16, he needed some time and he needed some understanding. Go down to verse 18, and they would desire that they, that his companions, he said, you guys pray. You guys pray that and that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. He needed some time. He needed mercy from God. He needed his fellows to pray for him. And he needed, in verse 21, he needed understanding. Verse 21. And talking about the Lord who changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He said, God, please give me understanding. Okay, I'm saying there that he took initiative. He took the opportunity that God gave him to do something. I say that because we still... as Christians in America, live in a land of opportunity. You are surrounded every day by people who do not know Jesus Christ. you go to a church that on a regular basis encourages taking the opportunity to go out and knock doors or go out on the street, take an opportunity to save some money and go to Mexico or to Brazil or to Malawi on a mission trip and do something for somebody in another country that's nowhere near as privileged as you are. But it's worthwhile to just say that one of the things that Daniel, if you're talking about what Daniel did, he purposed in his heart. And secondly, he took the initiative, he took the opportunity that God gave him. And by the time it's all over with, he is one of the exalted men of the Bible. I don't mean he's magnified like a god, but as far as the Lord's plain and evident evaluation of him, God thought really highly of Daniel. I'd like to point out something else to you. We go from Daniel 1 to Daniel 2 to Daniel 3, and maybe this will strike you. In Daniel 3, Daniel is absent. He's not there. I mean, he tells the king his dream and interprets that dream in Daniel chapter 2. And then Daniel chapter 3 is about Nebuchadnezzar building that image and forcing everyone in the kingdom to bow down to it when the music played. And, of course, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were the only ones that wouldn't. But Daniel is not even in the chapter. It's only Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego that are in the chapter. They're the heroes of the chapter. And Daniel's absence from Daniel chapter 3 is usually treated as a mystery by preachers and teachers. Some have accused him of failing, that somehow he should have been in the midst of this, and maybe he's away, you know, hiding in the palace or some such thing. But they kind of accuse him of being AWOL. And I don't think that was it at all. I think that he was out doing something legitimate. He took the initiative in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then he helped through what he did in chapter 1 and chapter 2 to inspire Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be able to stand on their own. And so Daniel's not in Daniel 3 at all. It's just Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego who are the heroes. But I don't know that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego would have been the heroes in Daniel 3 had it not been for Daniel 1 and Daniel 2. Because in Daniel 1, Daniel purposed in his heart and said, I want to serve God. I want to be consecrated before God. And so, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, here's my plan. Will you guys pray? Will you guys be a part of this eating pulse for a few days? And let's just see how this works. Well, yeah, I suppose. You know, we'll just see what God does. And boy, those boys saw God do something miraculous there. Then Daniel 2 comes along, and here is this dream, and nobody can interpret the dream or tell the dream except for Daniel. And Daniel says, hey, give me time to do it, and I'll see what I can do. Hey, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, would you guys pray? Because I've decided we're going to be killed if we don't do something. And I'm going to do what I can to find out what this dream was and see if God will tell me what it is and what the interpretation thereof is. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw God do something miraculous with Daniel and by their prayers. So my question is, even if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been the heroes in Daniel 3 had it not been for Daniel in Daniel 1 and Daniel 2. I say he helped inspire and strengthen his brethren. By Daniel, those three young men were standing, were given the strength and the confidence and the faith to stand, even though Daniel wasn't there beside him. Now, I want to just ask you this. I mean, are you inspiring somebody to be able to stand? Are you, by your Christian life, doing what is right and setting an example for somebody else to be strengthened when rough times come? Because if we're studying what Daniel did, that's what he did. Now look in Daniel 4, next chapter. Daniel chapter 4. And Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has yet another dream. And by this time, Daniel's a little older. We're not exactly sure how much older he would have been by this point. But in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and none of the astrologers, verse 7, the Chaldeans or the soothsayers, can tell him what the interpretation of the dream is. But in verse 8, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar is telling this. That's why he said he was brought in before me. According to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying. And he goes on and tells Daniel what he had dreamed and wants Daniel to interpret it. Okay, well, I would just take note that Daniel did interpret it, right? You go on down and you read verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee, O king, I mean Nebuchadnezzar, from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Okay, I'd just like to say that what you see from verse 24 down to verse 27 or 28 is that Daniel answered when called. He didn't just answer the call. He had the answer when he was called upon. I mean, for a difficult scenario, and I don't know if you realize or not, folks wrestle with difficult problems. And they sometimes spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to go to college and to try to find answers which they don't find, or else they find false answers. And the truth of the matter is, in so many of those things, you Bible believers have answers that they will never find and never discover. And so I want to just encourage you along those lines. Look, if you will, at a few verses for me real quick. Look in Proverbs real quickly. You are called. Daniel answered. He had the answers when he was called upon. And I'll ask you if you have the answers when you're called upon. I know it's a system of study. I know it takes time. Nobody has all the answers immediately, and nobody ever has all the answers, period. I recognize that. But nevertheless, look what the Lord admonishes. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. This is the Lord speaking. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, those words. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things, and counsels and knowledge? I mean, he gave you the Bible. It's the book of God. And then he says, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. He gave you the Bible so that when somebody comes to you, maybe it's your children asking you important life and eternity questions, you've actually studied it and have the answers. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 3. I know some of you can probably cite it by heart, but 1 Peter chapter 3. If there's one thing Daniel did, it was that he not only answered the call, but he had the answer when called. 1 Peter chapter 3, and going down to verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. He says you need some answers. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Go down to verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer a guy once in a while when he comes along. No, every man. Men don't have that many unique questions, right? The fact of the matter is, you don't field that many unique questions. Most people, if honest, have the same questions, and you wind up giving the same answers over and over, but still, they don't have the answers, and you do. So I just want to say that he had the answers when he was called. Would you take notice in Daniel chapter 4, verse 23, that he declared to the king all the counsel of God, whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's the tree. He's saying, the dream means, king, that you're going to get sawed off. They're going to dump you out and they're going to leave you a stump for a while. You're going to eat grass like oxen, and you're going to get your kingdom back once you've learned a lesson or two. But I mean, Daniel went down through there and he taught the king the whole counsel of God. Now that comes from Acts 20, okay? Acts 20, 27. But Paul said, the calling of a preacher and the calling of a Christian is to give the whole counsel of God. And that's what Daniel did. He told the king, by the way, verse 27, he didn't just stop there and say, yep, I hate to tell you this, but you're going to get cut down to the ground. You're going to have some mighty hard times for about seven years. Well, he goes on to say this as well, verse 27. He goes ahead and offers advice. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thine iniquities by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Hey, king, I tell you what you better do. You just better get right. If you get right, then you're going to have an easier time than if you stay the way you are now. Right? I'm saying he gave him the whole counsel of God. He had the answers, but he answered rightly. And when the king came and called upon him to answer something difficult, and where he needed to confront the king's own proclivities to sin, he said, king, you need to get right. Now, he didn't just do this once, by the way. Would you look in the next chapter real quick? Because the same thing's repeated with Belshazzar, one of Nebuchadnezzar's sons. Belshazzar has a dream. Belshazzar sees a vision, and he can't figure out what the vision means, and everybody's scared because of it. So down in chapter 5, verse 13, Daniel is called in, and then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king of my father brought out of Jewry? And of course, Daniel was that guy. And so he goes in, and by the way, he tells Belshazzar all the counsel of God. Notice, he's telling him the story where he's talking about Belshazzar's father. Let me go back to verse 18. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. And when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from the kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like unto the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. I mean, he's harder on Belshazzar than he was Nebuchadnezzar. He said, hey, bub, you saw all this happen to your father, and you ignored it. You know this stuff well. You need to get right. In fact, he didn't even tell him to get right. If you would, go on down, and I mean, he nailed him to the floor pretty much. Go down to verse 23. But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron, wood and stone, which see not nor hear nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and as this writing was written. This is the writing that was written many, many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation. I'll tell you what your dream means, king. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. You're out. No repentance for you. You're out. I just want you to see that, man, when Daniel was called upon to answer, he answered. That's a remarkable thing. And, the fact that you have to be honest and tell somebody that they need to be born again or get right or quit doing something is not the end of the world. So Daniel purposed in his heart. He took the opportunity God gave him. He helped inspire and strengthen his brethren. He answered when called, and he had the answers when called. I want to say this, if you'll notice something else that's true of him. Back in verse 12, the queen had to tell the king to go get Daniel because of this. For as much, verse 12, as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation to Belshazzar. All right, I want you to see there that the next thing Daniel did was he developed an excellent spirit. Here's a captive, probably an orphan, mutilated, a man in bondage for his entire life, and he has an excellent spirit. He's being led away captive, been asked and been forced, really, to serve the people who did this to him, his family, his kingdom. He's in a foreign land and in a foreign culture, and he still has an excellent spirit. The queen, his spirit was so well known that the queen knew of that spirit and recommended that her husband talk to Daniel, because Daniel had an excellent spirit. None of the kings he stood before, did you ever stop to think which king that Daniel stood before? Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius. Which one of them got mad and threatened to kill him? What's weird is that none of them did. Nebuchadnezzar fell all over himself honoring Daniel. Belshazzar promoted Daniel, even though Belshazzar didn't have a single other knight to reign. And when Darius comes to the throne, he tries to protect Daniel. Now, I'm not suggesting that you need to play politics with this, but there's something to be said for a man having such an excellent spirit that his enemies can't find anything wrong. And that when he stands and tells a king the truth, the king goes, well, it's probably true. That's actually a pretty remarkable thing, because people get mad at not too much these days. Would you notice that in chapter 6, verse 3, and this is in Darius' day, but notice, and this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Darius is so impressed. The newly arisen and taken over the throne, Darius is so impressed with Daniel and his excellent spirit, he wants to promote him above the presidents and princes. I'm saying that Daniel developed an excellent spirit, and it wouldn't have been an excellent spirit if he had been bitter and resentful about all the awful things that had happened to him. And about all the times, he needed his mama and he didn't have his mama anymore. And, I can't even get married and all that kind of stuff. He was not bitter. He had an excellent spirit. He developed an excellent spirit. And, most of us don't labor under the same handicaps as Daniel labored. And we still have a bad spirit. I would just say to you, it's worthwhile to study the fact that Daniel had an excellent spirit. I'll say a little bit more about it in another minute or two, but in Daniel 6:4, okay, there's only a couple other things here I want to show you. Because we're coming up to Daniel's prophecies now, starting in a couple of chapters, and so there's not many more things we know about Daniel. But look in Daniel chapter 6 and notice in verse 3 again. And so this Daniel then under Darius' kingdom in verse 1 was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, interestingly, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They're trying to get him out. But they could not find, or they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, don't misunderstand, I believe that Daniel was faithful to God first, okay? And there's no question about it. But 6:4 is talking about him being faithful in the kingdom to the king. I mean, they're looking to find something wrong that they can hang him on. And he has been so faithful in the kingdom under the king that they could find none occasion. They had to engineer a scheme to get him to outlaw something he had long been doing that there was nothing wrong with. So he winds up in a den of lions. But I just wanted you to see there that he was faithful. Refers to him being faithful to the kingdom of his captors. He did not conspire against Nebuchadnezzar. He did not conspire and lead a rebellion against Belshazzar. He did not conspire and lead a rebellion. He did not talk bad about King Darius, three separate kings. What are the chances of one guy surviving the turnover of the kingdom to three separate entities? It's not very good. It's not very good to go from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar to Darius, because somewhere along the way somebody's going to say, let's get rid of the old school and get the new school in. And nobody was interested in killing Daniel because he had an excellent spirit, but also because I just want to say he was faithful. And folks, you know, we've struggled with this. I've struggled with this somewhat, you know, through the last couple of years with the nonsense we see and our wretched leaders and all those kind of things. But Daniel was faithful to the powers that be without compromising his faithfulness to God. And I'm not saying that I have all the answers. I'm not even saying that I can foresee all the situations. I'm just saying that somewhere along the way here, you need to recognize that Daniel was a captive. He was a bond slave. He was a bondman under these folks. And he was so faithful to Nebuchadnezzar, to Belshazzar, and to Darius, they couldn't find a reason to kill him. And he didn't sin against God in any of it. Didn't compromise his relationship with God at all. That's worth thinking about. In fact, let me just show you one more here along those lines before we move on to the last thing, and then that'll go pretty quick. But I want you to notice here in Daniel chapter 10, just give me a second. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's been praying, and there's an angel that shows up, a man that shows up from God to answer him. And that one that came, verse 18, 10:18, then there came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man. He strengthened me. Didn't say he was a man. He appeared as a man. This was an angel, okay? He said, O man, greatly beloved, talking to Daniel, fear not, and so on. This angel is talking to Daniel. And he continues to talk to Daniel all the way through verse 20 and verse 21, where he promises in verse 21 that Michael, your prince, is going to show up and do some things. Now that continues right into chapter 11, verse 1. Also, I, and it's still this guy talking. This is not Daniel talking. This is the angel talking. Also, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I, the angel, not Daniel, stood to confirm and strengthen him. Here is an angel of God that shows up to strengthen a foreign king that's not Jewish, who has God's people, the Jews, in captivity. And the angel said, I stood to confirm and strengthen Darius. So we know that Daniel was faithful to Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. And that was still consistent with what God would have him do. Because God's got an angel that's strengthening Darius. Sometimes it makes you wonder what goes on in our country. See, the Lord may be directing more than you realize. It may disgust you on a political level. And the sin is never right. And the lying is never right. But did it ever occur to you that God may be judging our country? And that we're still to be without blame before our magistrates? I'm not suggesting that I have all the answers. I'm just saying that before you join the militia and start threatening to kill Joe Biden, you might ought to be careful, because the Lord's hand may be in this more than you know. All right, he was faithful. I mean, he was faithful. There's one last thing I'll show you. It's going to take a minute to go through it. Take your Bible and turn over to, I would have, go back to chapter 9. Now, a lot of the rest of the book of Daniel is just Daniel writing out his prophecies and interpreting them, laying them out for us. So you don't read a lot more about what Daniel did. But here I want to put this out. Look in chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He said, I figured out that what Jeremiah had prophesied was that we were going to be in captivity for 70 years before we got released from captivity. Now, let me just, I'll start this by saying that what Daniel did was that he maintained a relationship with God. Now, it's easy just to presume that, because after all, Daniel's a great man and a great prophet, so naturally he would have a great relationship with God. But don't remember, he started off as a 13-year-old kid, orphaned, mutilated, had seen all kinds of nasty stuff, and moved from his home to a new place, and he couldn't have been happy about it, right? That's where this started. And through all that, that 13, 14-year-old boy maintained and grew his relationship with God. First of all, would you just notice in chapter 9, verse 2, what kind of book you think he was reading in 9:2, where he discovered this prophecy from Jeremiah? I'd like to say, first of all, he maintained his relationship with God by reading his Bible. He was reading his Bible. He was reading the Bible and discovered Jeremiah, what Jeremiah had said, that there would be 70 years accomplished before the captivity is over. But he was reading his Bible. I mean, the great prophet was informed by reading another book that a prophet wrote that, oh, this is going to be 70 years. God didn't say, hey, Daniel, it's going to last 70 years. He said, hey, Jeremiah, write down it's going to be 70 years. And Daniel, you go read your Bible. Now, that's what he's done for you. He's told somebody else to write some stuff down to help you, then told you to go read your Bible to find out what can help you, what will maintain your relationship with God. He kept reading his Bible. I'll tell you something else that's real easy to see here. Would you notice in verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I'd like to say that he kept praying. Okay? He kept reading his Bible. He kept praying. He was fasting. Would you notice down in chapter 9, verse 4, I prayed unto the Lord my God, made confession. So he's confessing his sins, confessing the failures of his country. Verse 5, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. I mean, he kept praying. Would you notice in chapter 10, verse 2, In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Mourning about what? I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He was mourning before God in prayer and fasting. I'd like to say that he maintained a relationship with God. This great prophet, this great man that God spoke so highly of, and that Jesus Christ mentioned twice, maintained a relationship with God. He kept reading his Bible. He kept praying. He kept seeking God in the midst of his captivity in the worst days. And I'd like to say that there's one other little part with that that you should take note of. Notice in verse chapter 9 and verse 2, I believe, 9:2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. Now, we've not drawn attention to it till now, but part of Daniel's relationship with God was the fact that he desired to understand. When Nebuchadnezzar called him in to say, I got to have a dream interpreted, Daniel said, oh God, give me understanding. And one of the things that Daniel provided for his entire ministry in walking with God was discerning the Lord's mind on things and developing understanding so he understood. Just follow me in this for just a second. It's kind of a blessing to me. Look in Daniel chapter 2. This will go quick. Daniel 2:21. This is Daniel not only interpreting the dream, but telling Nebuchadnezzar the dream. And notice that he's rejoicing at this point because God had showed him the vision in verse 19. So in verse 21, he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Daniel was given the interpretation. He understood the dream. Look in chapter 5. Look in chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. So here's Belshazzar, and he has a vision. And so Daniel goes in to give him the interpretation for his vision. Notice how this works. Verse 11. And this is the queen talking to the king. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Go on down to verse 12. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing hard sentences. She's saying he has understanding. Verse 14. I have heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. I've given you understanding. Now, what's cool about this is, let me run you to one cross reference. Go to Proverbs chapter 17. The excellent spirit shows up 3 times in the Word of God, okay? Twice in Daniel. It said of Daniel twice, he had an excellent spirit. He had an excellent spirit. Then there's this, Proverbs 17 and verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Why did Daniel have an excellent spirit? Because he sought understanding. He understood. He understood. We're just about to finish here. Just hang in there. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. Over and over again, this relationship with God, which started with prayer and which started with reading his Bible, which involved seeking God, seeking understanding. And God gave him understanding. 10:1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Verse 11, he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. Understand, understand, understand. Verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Look in verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand. Daniel got understanding. That was part of what gave him an excellent spirit. That was part of what, because he sought understanding from God, that's part of what maintained his relationship with God. And so this is where we close, because Daniel's life ends here. But would you just notice chapter 10 and go on down to verse 10. Now this is the very end, and Daniel's closing his book. And notice that in verse 8, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And there's some mysterious stuff in verse 12, chapter 12. Verse 9, he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You know what he just said there? He said that, you know, there's going to be some things closed for about 2,000 years from now. And it's not going to be till the end that some other people that are wise are going to figure it out. And you know, that's where you come in. Because we are now in the time of the end, verse 9. These things have been closed and men have not understood. And now, in the end, the wise shall understand. See, folks, you need to have a relationship with God because you need to understand what's going on. And all too often, the Christians are just muddling along like the rest of the cattle in darkness following the crowd. And that's not what we're called to be. We're called to be those wise men. And the Lord said, listen, I'm going to close this down, and there's going to be generations of people that don't understand. But in the time of the end, there'll be some wise men that rise up that shall understand, like you, Daniel. And so I've laid out for you here tonight what Daniel did. It's a matter of as much character as anything else. He didn't just sit around and feel sorry for himself what had happened to him. It wasn't just that God was good to him and did some things for him, but Daniel did some things for himself that God blessed and honored. And he'll bless and honor you if you do the same things. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we come to you once again tonight.